Hey, this is Charlie Harper, the associate pastor at Starkville First and the pastor at Connection. And I wanted to thank you for joining us for either on YouTube or on our podcast on Podbean for the work for this next series that's coming up. We are going to be talking through connections that matter the next few Sundays. Those are connections to God, connections to each other within our church community, and then connection to our neighborhood community and the world beyond. And so I am so thankful that you have decided to join and listen with us. We've been talking around our church office about how coronavirus has forced us to do things the opposite of the way we've always been taught to do ministry. A lot of times we talk about worship is supposed to be participatory and not a concert where you just kind of sit and listen to music. And when we can't sing, worship becomes a concert where you sit and listen to music. But worship is meant to be participated in. In Methodist circles, we have this fancy church word called liturgy, which literally means it's the work of the people, that worship is the work of the people. So instead of me just praying, that's why we spend some time praying together. And we're practicing this. We've done this for the last 3 weeks because it's called the Prayers of the People from our Methodist Book of Worship. And why do we do that? Well, because what I love about it is it talks about our connection to God. It talks about our connection to each other. And it talks about our connection to the world, even as we pray through these areas of focused prayer. And so that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And we're gonna do that together. So we're gonna have some time of silent prayer. Will's going to continue to play behind me there, but I will give you an area of focus as we've done in the last few weeks, and you can pray where you're sitting, and then I will cue you for the next topic of focus by saying something like, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, all right? So let's pray for the people in this room of this congregation that we call Connection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers this morning. Hear our prayers as we pray for those who are suffering and in trouble. Blessed mercy, hear our prayers as we continue to pray for this community of Starkville, the university, the schools, its leaders, everywhere. As we come to you and pray for the world, its people, and its leaders. Mercy. Hear our prayers. Hear our prayers as we pray for the entire body of Christ. Not just Connection, not just First Methodist, not just First Baptist, but the whole body of people who call you Lord and Savior. Thank you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Gracious God, I conclude this time where we sit and participate by praying to you and talking to you about all the things that are going through our minds. I close this time of prayer in the way that you taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, so if you haven't been here, or if you have been here, we're finishing week 3 of a series called Connections That Matter. Now, I chose these first 3 sermons for my first 3 sermons at Connection for a reason. Everything that we do as a body here and at First Methodist Starkville stems from these connections that matter. Our connection to God first is primary. If you must have a relationship with God, or none of the rest of this makes any sense whatsoever. It's like, why am I doing this? Why am I here on Sunday morning when I could be at the lake? If you don't have a relationship with God, it makes no sense. That's the first thing. The second one is, and we talked about this, and even as we were praying, this is a congregation. First Methodist Starkville is a congregation with the body of Christ, is a body of Christ. And so our connection with each other, fellow Christians, as we walk on a spiritual journey together is critical. If we're not connected to a church, we experience life completely different than if we are. And we're meant to follow our faith and to learn from God together, not in isolation. It's not meant to be an individual private thing that only you do. It's meant to be shared, which kind of takes us to the third one. And today, one of my favorites, because as I've mentioned maybe before becoming a Methodist pastor, I was a missionary to teenagers in the public school system. And so today we're going to kind of talk about connection with others. It's this big, fun church word that most people don't like called evangelism. Any ism right now makes you go, ew, you know what I mean? But when I say evangelism to church people, they go, I'm not any good at that. You do that. That's why we pay the missionaries to go, right? It's like, this is evangelism. You mean like tele-evangelist? That's not for me. You know what I mean? So it has this, admittedly has this stigma about it. You're sharing your faith. Don't tell me what I believe. I mean, there's all these complexities around sharing the gospel. But really what I'm talking about, and when I say the word evangelism, is connections with those outside of the body of Christ. I'm not saying that you have to suddenly become like this big televangelist, social media evangelist, Facebook page person that's like bringing lots and lots of people to Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about, although that's cool if you do that. What I'm talking about is building genuine, authentic relationships with people who are not necessarily Christians. I know. I thought Christians were supposed to be like, go to church and be in the world and not of it, and like pull themselves out. Yeah, sort of. When I was a missionary to teenagers back in the day, I was working with a bunch of middle schoolers in Florida who, frankly, it was a private school. So like ultra beach, private, wealthy school. Like I asked a kid one day, it's like, what did you do over Christmas break? He was wearing Pittsburgh Steelers football jersey, you know? What'd you do over Christmas break? You like the Steelers? Yeah. Man, they just won the Super Bowl. It was that year, you know. They just won the Super Bowl. He goes, yeah, I was there. I mean, like they're on a totally, his Christmas break was, yeah, box seat at the Super Bowl. And I'm like, hi, you can buy me and sell me. You know what I mean? Like, this is the kind of kid I was working with, you know? And one of the things we did was we had this debate. We decided we'd have in our campus club a debate about the existence of God. And so I was kind of promoting that to students and saying, hey, you know, we're going to have a debate at Campus Life about whether God exists, and we'll get Christians on this side debating, arguing it, and non-Christians. And they go, you need to talk to this girl. I'm like, okay. So I go, and we'll call her Mary because I don't remember her name. It was like 15 years ago. So we go and we talk to Mary, right? And Mary, the reason they wanted me to talk to Mary is because Mary was an outspoken atheist. God does not exist, okay? This was her worldview. She was all in. God doesn't exist and she can prove it. She likes to debate it. That's why they steer me in her direction. So I said, great. So we brought Mary to Campus Life to be the champion of the God doesn't exist argument, and some of my student leaders, the champions of the God does exist argument. And she was more familiar with scripture and better able to make their argument than they were. Really smart girl. She said something like this. I'll never forget. She goes, if I was a Christian, of course I would read the Bible. Of course I would be familiar with the Bible. To which my Christian kids were like, oh, maybe I should. You know, she knew scripture. She wasn't just atheist because, like, I've never been to church. She was atheist because she had read that, seen that, done that, got the t-shirt, and wasn't interested. And so, but here's the thing. She came to that meeting every week after that debate. And we had ongoing conversations about Jesus, God, Bible, church, what this means, why it's true, why it's not true, why I believe God exists, why I believe it's important, all of these things. And I remember her going, I'll never forget this phrase, because we had this great long, over a couple of years through the rest of her middle school career, conversation where it was like, into high school actually. And she goes, Charlie, you're not a crazy Christian. You can kind of hear what I mean by that, right? If you spend any time around church people, they say weird words like liturgy and prayers of the people and Methodism, and we have our own dialogue, our own culture, our own way of talking about things, worship songs that we're familiar with, church. And when we relate to people who are not in that know, they didn't grow up in church, we sound weird. And when we come at them with truth, what we think the Bible teaches about something, sometimes they interpret that as we're judging where they come from. And this girl, Mary, at some point in her experience, and I know more, we'll go into it in another week probably, but she had been burned by Christians telling her she was going to hell and preaching at her because she was an outspoken atheist. And so she looks at me and she goes, Charlie, you're not a crazy Christian. Well, what did she mean by that? I listened to what she had to say about why she didn't believe in God. I asked her questions. I tried to understand where she was coming from. I empathized with her distaste for church and religiosity, and maybe you can too, right? Like, I get it, and I listened to it. So in other words, I treated her opinions with respect, even though I didn't necessarily agree with where she was coming from, and she had never encountered a Christian like that before. And so her words were, Charlie, you're not a crazy Christian. You're not like wagging your finger at me and telling me I'm going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not going to church, all that kind of stuff. You actually care about what I have to say about this. Yes, I'm not threatened by your lack of belief. I know I'm right. we had this healthy ongoing in the context of ministry connection. Even though she didn't go to church. Now, I wish most pastors would be like, and then one day she came to Jesus. I wish I could tell you that was the truth. All I can tell you, because I had to move on in my season of life, is by the time I no longer had contact with Mary, she had gone from being an atheist to at least acknowledging the possibility that God exists. We have a fancy word for that called agnosticism. Like, I'm just not so sure. I don't believe yet, but I'm not convinced, but it's possible. So she had moved in her spiritual journey from the time we debated the existence of God from this click in the journey to this click, but not all the way across, right? And if this was a good pastor story, it'd be a conversion story. Now she worships and leads a church, but that's not the case. And what's funny about that is I didn't feel like I had to cram this truth, like say the prayer now, say it, because that would have made me the crazy Christian. Is it important? Yes. Is trusting Christ, your faith, important? Is it important to me that you do so? Of course. But the problem is we tend to sound judgmental when we do that. We tend to have this, like, you don't agree with me, then therefore I hate you thing in our culture now. You notice that, right? If you don't believe what I believe, you're just wrong and you're evil. And the whole connection with others, what's meant is I was not judging her for her worldview. I wanted to hear where she was coming from. I wanted to build a relationship. So that dialogue that we had was in the context of an authentic relationship. She was being discipled another church word, even though she wasn't a Christian. Do you get that? The fact that she moved from point A to point B, she's on the spiritual journey. She's on the discipleship path, even though she doesn't go to church and she's not a Christian. We tend to separate, once you become a Christian, then you're on the path. You're already on the spiritual journey no matter where you are. It's just a question of what's the next big step for you to take. And that happens best in the context of a relationship with somebody who's guiding you on that. We call it discipleship. Fancy church word. It's the great, another church phrase, the Great Commission. You ever heard that one? That's our passage this morning, as soon as I can find Matthew. This is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The last challenge, one of the last challenges Jesus gives his 11 disciples, because, you know, Judas is checked out by then. Last thing he says to the disciples on earth, he says, "Now the 11 went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven is on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age.'" And we call that passage the Great Commission, which is a fancy word of saying, go share your faith with other people. In other words, in Genesis, when God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it in the garden, before the fall, by the way, right? That it was our job to fill the earth, subdue, and have dominion over it, whole other conversation. The New Testament version of that is go and make other followers of Jesus, fill the earth with disciples. So it's an Old Testament transfer to a New Testament thing. We've already filled the earth. Now he's saying, go and make disciples of other people. Who poured into you? Who guided you on your spiritual walk is an important question. And like it, who are you discipling or pouring yourself into? This is the last thing Jesus told his disciples to go and do before he went back to be with the Father. Parting words, parting commission, parting command, might be pretty important. If Jesus did that and said that to those guys, that would make sense, right? So if we're going to do that, though, we need to reframe that word I was talking about, evangelism, right? We need to think about it in a totally different way. We need to talk about it in the sense that I did with Crazy Mary in Florida. No, I'm the one that was not crazy. She's not crazy either. But evangelism happens when we build authentic, what I call authentic Christ-sharing relationships. It was my relationship with Mary. Now, she would bring up the spiritual conversations, and we'd have deep ones. Not everybody you walk into in Walmart goes, hey, can you tell me about the ontological distinction of being a God so I can become a Christian, you know, or something like that. Nobody has those conversations. That would be weird and interesting, but weird. But if you are a follower of Jesus, people ought to know it about 5 minutes after they start getting to know you. If somebody gave you a brand new $40,000 car tomorrow, and then I saw you the next day, would you be like, I want to tell him about my new car, but I'm a little nervous. I'm not sure how he'll feel about it or what he would say. He might not like that I have such a nice... No, you'd be like, ta-da, look at this, right? It would be bubbling out of your pores that you got a brand new $40,000 car, especially if it was given to you. We would know. Social media would know, the local news station would know, like everybody would know that you got a brand new car. And that's a car. If we've got the meaning of life stuff that we call the gospel, it ought to come out of us like that too. So that the whole world knows exactly where we are coming from. It ought to be oozing out of our pores. The local media ought to know. The social media ought to know. It ought to be innate in who we are. Now, that does not mean, look, I noticed you tripped there. Have you sinned lately? I mean, it's not spiritualizing every single conversation. That's not what I mean. But if they know you, they should know who you belong to. Does that make sense? And it's not a heavy-handed thing. It is an attempt to help people experience God in the first place. We're all on a spiritual journey, whether we profess faith or not. We're not in that step, but we're inviting people into that spiritual journey together. So I get to know you. not because I'm like, I need to share the gospel with somebody today. Want to be my friend? You know what I mean? Because if we focus primarily on evangelism, we get less results and it feels transactional and awkward. I need to go share the Bible with three people today. Who am I going to do that with? And it feels ungenuine. Oh, you prayed the prayer? Check. Next person. And you don't talk to that person again? That's awkward. That's awful. And it's not as effective. But hey, Mary, you don't believe God exists or you're not sure he exists. Let's talk about that. Click. Right? Because we're friends, we can talk about stuff like that. If I focus on love, then and what's best for that person and helping that person flourish, then I get more evangelism done. And it's rewarding for both of us because we're on a spiritual journey together. But it happens because we have that connection to each other. Now, what's really important is it has to be driven with is why we do it. It's what I was talking about. Like, if you've got like a spiritual scoreboard at home, you're like, I shared the gospel with three people today. Click, click, click. You know, that's transactional. That's awkward. That's awkward. If you're doing it because Jesus looked at his disciples and said, go and make disciples, then you're doing it not really for you. You're not even really doing it for them. You're doing it for him. You're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for God. What we need is a theology of hospitality. And I did not give my lovely friends in the back this passage. So you'll just have to listen. And they can be mad at me later because I forgot to give them the slides for it. But that's okay. This is Matthew 25. Verses 35 to 40. Right. I can't find 35. There he is. Okay. Now, context of this, Jesus is telling a parable about the end times, about judgment day, about when God shows up and starts telling people where they stand. He says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, When was it that I saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you as sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did this for the least of these, you did it for me. And what's he telling them? When you did stuff for people, when you demonstrated love towards other people, when you built a relationship for other people, you did it to Jesus. We don't practice this stuff to make God happy or to make ourselves look good or even to help somebody who really does need help. We practice this stuff because God's called us to. And for his glory, when somebody's life is changed, it's God that does it, not us. That whole relationship with Mary was all Jesus giving me an encounter with her, an opportunity for her to experience a Christian in a new way, to re-experience what a Christian looks like. To re-experience what a Christian is means we've kind of dropped the ball before, so that they have to. Greatest group of people in the United States these days is called the religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, like none, like have no religion, have no church. And it's not because they've never been exposed to it or never heard it. Most of them have been to church, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and rejected it because it was distasteful or corrupt or whatever their reason was. In other words, their experience of the body of Christ left a bad taste in their mouth. If we're building authentic Christ-sharing relationships with others, making that connection that matters, then we get to reintroduce them to a Jesus who loves them and cares for them and wants them to flourish, not is waiting to wag a finger or zap them or make their life awful because they messed up. But a God who says, hey, I love you, I forgive you, my grace is my goal is grace. I want to pour that out on you. That hospitality, when I say a theology of hospitality, that's what I mean. Well, I'm doing this not for me, like how cool am I or how spiritual am I? I'm not doing it just to make your life better, although that's true. I'm doing it for God's glory. It's theological hospitality. It's throwing parties and inviting people who don't know Jesus to demonstrate the love of God to people who don't know Jesus, not preaching at them. The early church understood this. They Acts 2:42, the guiding verse of this whole series, says the people of the church gathered for the apostles' preaching, for breaking bread, prayer. In other words, like we still do in church tradition, if there was a potluck to be found, they had one. Fried chicken on Wednesday night, I'm down. You know what I mean? And what they would do is they would invite people in their homes who were hungry and didn't know where their next meal was coming from or didn't have money for the next meal and go, look, Johnny's feeding everybody Wednesday night at his house. You should come over. And when we got the free food, they would say, we do this because God has called us to do this. And they would introduce them to who Jesus was. It was not tracts, it was party. Christians party? Yeah. we have the most reason to party of anybody, if you think about it. God made everything for his people of God. Yeah, we have every reason to party, to break bread. And if that phrase break bread sounds familiar to you at all, yes, I do. I'm talking, alluding to communion here a little bit, right? That when Jesus instituted his covenant with followers, the way he did it was by breaking bread with them. This idea of take and eat, take and participate in my body that we talk about during communion is an invitation to the party meal. But we have to build those relationships to do the inviting in the first place. There's a passage in scripture, it's 1 Peter 2:5. I won't read the whole thing because they don't have it either, right? But Peter. 1 Peter 2:5, he basically says, we are to be living stones built into a house of God. Living stones. Sounds weird. Except that in Jewish world, if you go read through the Old Testament, when God would do something miraculous and powerful and amazing, they would erect stone monuments to that work. When the people of Israel went through the Red Sea, Moses built an altar on the other side. When God gave him the Ten Commandments, they built an altar, not the one with the golden calf, another one. They built an altar to what God had done. When Jacob has this encounter with God at night, he takes the pillar he was laying his head on and sets it up to mark the place where God showed up in a powerful way. All through Jewish history and scripture, you get God did something miraculous. We're going to make a monument to erect it. We still do that. We have monuments. They're kind of a sensitive subject these days. But we build monuments to people who have done amazing things, a la the Washington Monument in D.C. You know what I mean? We erect things to remember. That's why we do it. And so in the Old Testament, when they would set these pillars up, they would say, this is the spot where God delivered his people from Egypt across the Red Sea. Remember what happened. And then Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are to be living stones, living monuments, a royal priesthood. Peter, being a good Jewish guy, would know that word is no accident. Living stone, he is saying that the people of God are intended to be living, breathing, walking testaments to the power and the work of God. Living monuments. Not like, okay, we're going to set up a stone over here at Connection because it was a spiritual Sunday, but us, when we're walking around and talking to people and meeting people, we are to be a living testament, reminder, ambassador to God who has transformed our life and changed us forever. Living stones, royal priesthood. What does a priest do? Right? A priest prays over you. A priest listens to your confessions. A priest walks alongside you on your spiritual journey. So when Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, we're meant to bring that peace to the world. And we do it in the context of authentic Christ-sharing relationships for God's glory. That doesn't mean you have to have all of your theology straight to share the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to know the answer to all the questions. I get questions all the time. I'm like, I don't know. Let's go look it up. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be perfect at this. None of us are. But if God has changed your life, then you are a living stone. You are a member of the royal priesthood. You are a testament to the fact that our God is always at work. Let's pray. God, I confess that sometimes I am not faithful in this great commission you've given us. Maybe not in what I say, but maybe in what I do. So I ask that you would make us living stones. I ask that you would make us monuments to you so that the world can see who you are and what you want for us. That they would look at us and remember all that you have done for us and continue to do. God, help us to build authentic relationships with people who don't even know what it is you have to offer. God, I lift up the people in this room. Wherever they are in their spiritual journey, I pray that you would make yourself real, that you would be at work in their life, that you would give them a reason to be a living testimony to who you are. But most of all, God, I just pray that you would help us to figure out what it is we need to do next spiritually. Display your grace on us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us peace. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to give you a little benediction, and then we're going to like this section, and this section depart. You really don't need a personal escort, okay? But we're going to go out this door over here. All right, so let these guys leave, these guys leave, these guys leave. But before you go, I want to remind you, digital My Connection card on our website. If you want to put a prayer request in there, you can do that. But let me give you this benediction as you go, all right? May you feel, see, and experience God in a whole new way. May you remember all that he has already done in your life to bring you to where you are today. And may he so richly fill you with his Spirit that you naturally connect others to him too. And as we say at Connection, after all of that, best of all, God is with us. See you next Sunday.